So the question says, it is often debated by Muslims and non-Muslims alike that the statistics of rape, murder, suicide, etc. are not provided for Muslim countries, and therefore arguing using Western statistics is void, as we cannot compare.
I would respond to the person to say to them that the statistics of rape, murder, homicide, drugs, alcohol, and some of these other things, pedophilia that I've just named, I mean, among the major seven issues, if you check for yourselves objectively, you will find that the statistics, they're not even negligible. They're not even comparable in any way. Now, that just happens to be a matter of fact. That happens to be a matter of fact. So you check the World Health Organization. Thank you very much, brother. You check the World Health Organization. You check Amnesty International. You check the Encyclopedia Britannica. You check, I mean, if you're students in this university, go to the library. If you pay taxes, you go to the public library. You check for yourself. If you got Google, Gaggle, Giggle, or whatever you got on your computer, you check for yourselves. I mean, I'm not quoting something from some hidden sources, some arbitrary sources. I'm quoting sources. And since we're talking about the application of the Quran in Western civilization, that's why I brought those statistics. If we were talking about the application of the Quran and how it is applied in Muslim countries, I would have brought another set of statistics. So I say you can check that for yourselves. There wasn't a need for me to say that for the Muslim countries, because I say to you, the comparables are negligible. They're not even comparable to the degree of, on a scale of 1 to 10. Clarification that the roots of modern civilization is in the Quran. Let me just drop back a few of these here screens for you so that I can justify what I said to you, because I built this based upon the premise that modern civilization owes something to the Quran. So now, let's just look at this here. Modern medicine today owes a great deal of debt to the Muslims. Astronomy, the first ones that understood the configuration of the heavens were the Muslims. Navigation, the first ones that navigated the seas were the Muslims. Okay, geology was first founded by Muslims. Physics, sociology, Ibn Khaldun is the father of modern sociology. Ophthalmology, optometry, agriculture, al-jabir, alchemy. The university, the state of the people. I say that all of these are themselves virgin institutions, virgin sciences that themselves were not born nor germinated in Western civilization, but born and germinated out of the Quran and out of the Islamic civilization. On the basis of that, I say, Western civilization has built itself upon the Renaissance. The Renaissance was called the years of enlightenment. And if they built themselves off of the years of enlightenment, who brought that enlightenment to them? It was the Muslims carrying the Quran. And so I say that the fruits of modern civilization finds its trunk in the Enlightenment and finds its roots in the Quran. That was the analogy that I gave, and I think that that analogy is correct and accurate. You mentioned how the Quran has contributed to medicine, navigation, etc. Can you provide specific examples? I give the same answer to the person who gave this here. I say to you that if you will go to the Encyclopedia Britannica and just look up in the Encyclopedia Britannica, if you look up the history of algebra, look up the history of physics, the history of alchemy. The word alchemy comes from al-kamil. Al-kamil means the quintessence of all substances. That's what's chemistry, alchemy. If you look up algebra, who came up with the first formulation, postulates of algebra? Al-Jabir, he was the one. If you look up algorithms, this is al-Khwarizmi. Was that his name? Okay. If you look up the introduction of the zero in order for us to compute, okay, the Muslims produce zero, sifr, the Muslims. Even the numbers that we use today, they are called Arabic what? Numerals. So, I mean, we can give so many different examples to show that the roots of what we are using today is nothing other than the Quran and the inspiration and the revelation and the legislation of the Quran itself. In fact, modern governments in the Western world today, they even build their capitals, put up their rotundas, they even structure their cities in ways that have been designed by the Muslims themselves. So I say that minimally, I'm not trying to say that Western civilization owes a debt to us. They should give us something, pay us something, give us some type of credit that we are not due. I'm saying at least they should give credit where credit is due. You built something upon something. And when you built something upon something, give credit to it. If you went into a land where there was already some people and you say you discovered it, if you want to call yourself Australians, I think minimally the citizens of Australia should share their wealth with the people who were the original inhabitants of this land. That is to show a minimal amount of respect and to also show a bit of respect, you know what I mean, for coming to a place where people already were and then establishing yourselves there. So I am just using this as a postulate and a premise to say, yes, the Quran does have application in modern society because it is as much a part of modern society as modern civilization itself. I say the same to the sister who I said to the doctor who gave me this information. If you will come go to our website or send me an email, I will send you some more particulars and authoritative information on that subject. If you are a non-Muslim, how do you learn more about Islam so that you can form an objective opinion without being influenced by sensationalism of media? Well, I say what you can do first is that you can yourself read the Quran. Almost anyone today can read the Quran without even asking for it. You can go online and you can read the Quran and compare the Quran with any other scripture. Read the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing upon him. I say that he is the most profound human being in the whole annals of all history. That's what I say. But you have to look that for yourself. I say compare him to your prime minister. Compare him to the father of this Australian civilization. Compare him to George Bush. Compare him to Pythagoras. Compare him to George Washington, Benjamin Franklin. Compare him to whomsoever you want to compare him to. Compare him to Charles Darwin. Compare him to whoever. Compare him to your father, your grandfather, whoever you love. Compare him to the favorite footballer that you are, favorite singer. Compare the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing upon him, his habits, his behavior, his etiquettes, his values, his character. Compare him in all those ways and compare that person whom you think to be a person that's worthy of human beings following his human example. And I say that, that's one of the ways that you will be able to examine Islam and appreciate Islam without media sensationalism. Read from the Quran. Read it. You can get this Quran online. And even you click it, it'll turn its own pages without you touching the book at all. It'll do just like that. They've got software like that where you can read. You can read 10 verses. Think about it. Read another 10 verses. Think about it. Compare it. Look at it from an objective point of view. Is it? Do you think that when you read it, do you feel, do you sense that it is from someone other than a human being? When you read it, do you feel refreshed? Has it answered some moral issues for you? When you read it, do you feel legislation? Do you feel that it is a source? Is it speaking like someone that has power, that is able to rule? Does it speak like that? Does it speak like a man? Does it speak like a group of people? Do you see something in it that is contradictory in it? So I say, read the Quran, look at the life of the Prophet, peace and blessing upon him, because those are the two sources of Islam. After that, I say, look carefully among the Muslims, because we're just human beings. And we are not the best examples of Islam. But if you read the Quran with an open heart and open mind, and you look at the life of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing upon him, those are the two sources that attracted me to Islam. And these are the two sources that keep those who are born into Islam. And those are the two sources that's causing this phenomena of 116,000 people in the Western civilization that accepted Islam last year. 79,000 people accepted Islam last year in America. 31,000 accepted Islam in the UK, and the rest accepted Islam in Australia and other parts of the European countries. I said 116,000 people, just like yourselves, the person that may have asked that question, accepted Islam last year. And since September the 11th, that infamous, tragic incident, since that incident, 262,000 people have accepted Islam in Western civilization. 262,000. That's a tremendous number. That's a quarter of a million people that changed their minds, that changed their direction, who read the Quran, whose lives were touched by the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, that changed their whole direction in life, who may have decided to change their names because they thought that the Islamic name was better for them, who may have married into a Muslim family, or who themselves were absorbed into a Muslim family, or who now today are going to a mosque instead of going to a church or a synagogue or a Buddhist temple or a Hindu temple. Or, for that matter, maybe they were atheists before and today they do believe in God. Maybe they found something in Islam that they were looking for all their lives but didn't know it was in the Quran. They didn't know. They were looking for a person to follow and they had no knowledge of the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him. These 216,000 people is a phenomena because they're people just like you. And they're not just some poor people who were in the prison, poor people in the prison just looking in the dark for anything they could reach for. No, these are middle class people, working people, graduates, sons and daughters of judges and senators and congressmen and sons and daughters of mayors of cities in America, of doctors and lawyers and educators and people who are engineers. These are the kinds of people that are accepting Islam. So I say if those people opened up their hearts and opened up their mind and they discovered Islam, then I think that the next 3 years, probably that number is going to be opened up even more. Only Allah is the one that guides. We Muslims are not the ones that convert. We don't pray for conversions. We pray for ourselves. We pray for our families. We pray for our friends. But we offer the guidance. We share the guidance. But it's up to Allah to give the guidance for those who have open minds and open hearts. By the way, the person that asked that question, if you would like some objective discussion about Islam, sometimes, you know, if I was to say to you, if I was to pull out of my pocket a $100 bill and I said to you, listen, for every question that you ask, I'm going to give you a $100 bill. You would want to know what's the catch. I said, there's no catch. I just want that question that you asked to come from your heart. And every question you ask to come from your heart and I answer it, I'm going to give you a $100 bill. That would be very clear, a clear incentive, a clear methodology. Well, I say to you that just as quick as you could ask a question, as quick as you could take $100, your questions about Islam can be answered just that quick. Because this is not a difficult religion. This is not a sophisticated religion. This is not a religion of intellectualism. This is not a religion where you got to do a whole lot of studying and jumping on and flipping over backwards. This is a religion for the people in the street. This is a religion for the people that's in jail. This is a religion for the people that's on their way out of here, that's getting ready to die. This is a religion of the intellectuals. This is a religion of the workers. Religion of the men and the women and the children. If Islam cannot be understood by a child, it cannot be understood by the president of the country. So I say to you that if you'd like to sit down for lunch, we can have a macchiato together. If you have open heart and open mind, I say before that macchiato gets drank or cold, we can answer those questions. Because if you really want to drink, and if you are able to think, and you've got an open heart and open mind, it doesn't take for your heart to get filled up. Okay, assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. You did not mention one of the most evil social problems in the Western civilization today of the epidemic, catastrophic proportions, gambling. I didn't mention about 9 or 10 different parts of the evils because I didn't want to, we call it overkill. Yeah, gambling and the issue of interest is probably one of the most evil things in the civilization. So if I missed some of those things, please don't fault me, inshallah. I think it's fairly evident. I think some of the things I went through was a kind of graphic and overbearing. Assalamu alaikum wa alaikum salam. What about international trade? People performed trade before the Quran came out, right? How was international trade produced in the Quran? I didn't say it was produced. I say that it was stimulated. I'll give you one example. There was something called the Silk Road that the Chinese, going from China over to Persia, it was there from 3000 BC, the Silk Road was there. But what happened? When the Quran came and was revealed, and in the 8th century, when Muslims started moving from Persia over towards China with their goods, and they came in contact with people along the Silk Road route. As a result of that Silk Road traffic, just because of that, and I just happened to be doing an essay, working on an essay, and some new information came to me just on the basis of that. Two different civilizations was produced by the Quran, by the inspiration of the Quran, just by Muslims moving along the trade routes. Two civilizations. So I say to you, if you just think, go back into the history from the 8th century, from the 8th century up to the 13th century, you will find that four civilizations was established through the trade of Muslims traveling from one point just to another point. Not armies, but just Muslim traders. And what's the distinction between those traders and the ones that came before? It was that those traders, they were carrying with them the revelation of the Quran, the inspiration of the Quran, and when they settled in a place, they settled and they offered the Quran as a source of reformation, as a source of legislation. They married among those people. They offered the Quran to resolve problems. People accepted that. And as a result of that, we find today 63 million Muslims called the Hui, Chinese, because of Muslim traders. I say that the source of that inspiration was the Quran. Look up the, go to Google and put the word Quran and international trade and historical trade. Put that title in and then you can get that verification for yourself. I do a lot of my research that way also. Said AIDS is an epidemic globally. You said that it was also an experiment to curb population. That is true. Is it true that it could or maybe be a form of destruction to humanity from God to homosexuals? I have no way of saying that. I just know that homosexuals carry the disease more prolifically than others. But I can't say that was a curse from God on the homosexuals. I can't say that. And I want you to also know this, that today in Africa, where the majority of people are dying from AIDS, 60% of the people that are dying from AIDS and that have AIDS in Africa, they did not contract AIDS through sexual conduct or through the use of drugs. They were born with AIDS. So the conspiracy goes a lot deeper than what you're thinking about homosexuality and drugs. It goes a lot deeper than that, and I would suggest that you study this phenomena so that you can understand the impact, the social impact, and the trauma and the tragedy of this disease. Then you will understand when we talk about conspiracy. When you talk about it, you will understand it a little bit better. Said, in applying the Quran to today's society, do we take the literal or the purposive, or the, I don't know that word, I never saw that one before. Do we take the literal or the philosophical, maybe she meant, approach of its meaning? No, the Quran has different kinds of verses. There are verses in the Quran that are called muhkamat and verses that are called mutashabihat. And the muhkamat, these are verses that in themselves, hukum, that means rules, legislation, come from it. And therefore, yes, we take it literal because these are things of regulation. Then there are verses that are mutashabihat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالشَّمْسِ وَضُحَاهَا وَالْقَمَرِ إِذَا طَلَاهَا وَالنَّهَارِ إِذَا جَلَّاهَا وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا يَغْشَاهَا وَالسَّمَاءِ وَمَا بَنَاهَا وَالْأَرْضِ وَمَا طُحَاهَا. This is mutashabihat. Allah is using tamthil. He's using examples. So we don't take them exactly, but we take them on the basis of the way they have been said and what they're making reference to. And there are Quranic sciences that lead us to understanding the Quran. But yes, some verses we do take them literal. For instance, whatever God says about himself, we don't try to explain it because God is speaking. God knows best about what he says about his names and about himself. What God orders us to do, we take it literal because that's his instructions to us. But when God gives us an example, a tamthil, when he gives us a metaphor, we don't have to take that literally because the structure of the instruction, the structure of the verse, the way in which it was given, the way in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained upon it, the science tells us how we respond to it. And that's why people who want to study the Quran, they should go to the people who themselves, they are certified in the sciences of the Quran. And Allah, he knows the best.
One Islam Productions, an Islamic film studio established in Australia, is dedicated to producing films for all Muslims. Just some of the films by One Islam Productions. Children's programs, Islam for Me, We Remember Allah, Storytime and more. Educational films, Pray As You Have Seen Me Pray, Words, Ramadan, Renewal of Faith. Documentaries. We at One Islam Productions believe that Islam is precious and deserves to be presented in only the highest quality. Visit us at www.oneislam.net for more information. One Islam Productions, a film production company run by Muslims for Muslims.